Scotland Yard conducted a private exhibition in 2006 of forged paintings. They did it for all the major art dealers in the world. The objective was to send a warning to their audience about the sale of forgeries, which some experts estimate now make up about 40% of the art market. The forgeries at the exhibit were created with remarkable proficiency. Reliance on documentation alone won't solve the problem, because even that is often forged, and very well. Fiona Ford of the Association of Arts and Antiques Dealers said the level of skill displayed by the forgers was terrifying, unquote. She added, "If every dealer saw this exhibition, it would further impress on them how careful they have to be." And I would say this morning, if every Christian took the warnings of the Apostle John seriously, we would all realize how careful we have to be. Spiritual forgeries are everywhere. Religious frauds mislead many. Christian con artists abound. Counterfeit Christianity is remarkably close to real Christianity. John teaches us in 1 John chapter 2 this morning that we must learn to identify real Christians. Now, Pastor John is very clear, he's very practical in this little book. It is not what church you attend, it is not what religious label you use that makes you a Christian. Whether you call yourself Baptist or Presbyterian, Protestant or Catholic, charismatic or non-charismatic, is not the issue. Antichrists, John would say, live under all those labels. Yes, Baptists included. It is not how pious or how passionate you are. It is not how gifted or eloquent a teacher the person is. Who are the antichrists and who are the followers of Christ? That's John's very practical question as he explains the issues in 1 John chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 18 to 23 this morning. John lays out three tests then in these verses that will help us distinguish the real from the fake, the followers of Christ from the antichrists. First of all, we have the test of continuance. Real Christians continue in the church. Verse 18. "Little children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen, have come. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us." Now, John begins with a statement that makes us stop and think for a minute. He said, "Little children, it is the last hour." He said it is the last hour because there are many antichrists around. And so because we can look out and see many antichrists around, we know that it's the last hour, because the Bible has always said when the antichrists come, it is the last hour. Well, John's statement should raise some questions for us. And before we look at his argument in this passage, I want us to stop and think just a minute about this statement that it is the last hour before we move on. The thing is, we think that time is linear. So human history proceeded then on a timeline from the fall to the cross, and we are continuing on in a linear sense until the return of Christ and the New Jerusalem. Everything proceeds in a perfect line. That is time. It is all linear. Well, if time is strictly linear, then we have a problem with John's statement. Think about it. In what sense was John in the last hour of human history, when human history is continuing on 21 centuries later? The word last is the Greek word from which we get our English word eschatology, which means the study of end time things. John says he lived in the last hour, and yet we are still living in the last hour. Paul would say the last days in 2 Timothy. We're still living in the last hour 2,000 years later. How can that be? If the last hour is dated in 90 AD, what do we do with 2008? Well, a famous Christian apologist named John Henry Newman suggested way back in the 1800s that we have misunderstood God's sense of time. What if God's time ended its linear progress at the cross and changed direction? God's time bends, he suggests. God's time goes sideways after the cross. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, to die on the cross. So when the completeness of time arrived, Christ came into this world to die on the cross. So John Henry Newman suggested that time is not counted after that. For God, time ended. And the next event is the cataclysmic event of the new world, the return of Christ. Time after the cross, he suggested, runs not towards the end, but along it. As if man walks, he said, along a great brink or precipice. Time runs along the edge of the world now, for all that remains in God's time frame is the new world on the other side. And sometimes, he said, time runs along a knife edge. It is so near to the great event that will end it all. And at any point in time, God could throw his bridge across this great divide, and we are home. So, he said, in the Christian age, and we know from the rest of the New Testament, the age in which we live, it is always almost midnight on God's time clock. It is always the last hour. We are living in the last hour today. We know it is the last hour because, John says, of the many antichrists who were active in his day and are active today. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 14. You can read that at your leisure to see how Paul says that in the last days, the eschatos that we're living in, deceivers will be lovers of money and lovers of self, having a form of godliness, but not the reality thereof. And that they will lead many to deny Christ in the last days in which we live. In 1998, German theologian Gerd Ludemann renounced his Christian faith. He said, I no longer describe myself as a Christian. He went on to declare that Christian descriptions of Jesus as, quote unquote, Lord of the world were arrogant and ignore reality. He continued, I don't think Christians know what they mean when they proclaim Christ as Lord of the world. That is a massive claim. If you took that seriously, you would probably have to be a fundamentalist. And if you can't be a fundamentalist, then you should give up Christianity for the sake of honesty. Well, an honest apostate. He's right. I don't think we as Christians know what an incredibly massive claim we make when we say Jesus is the Christ, the Christos, the Lord of this universe. That's a huge statement to make. And if you don't believe it, as Gerd Ludemann said, you're not really a Christian. So I'm done with claiming to be a Christian, even though I'm a theologian. John tells us that these apostates, these imposters or antichrists, he said, went out from us. But they were not really from us. Because if they were from us, they would have stayed with us. They went out from us to prove that they were never part of us in the first place. How do we know when someone is a genuine believer or not, a Christian? Well, the first test is the test of continuance. Do they continue in the church? John doesn't say, by the way, we like to say continue in the faith sometimes or in the doctrine. That's not really what John says here. He says, do they continue with us? And if they don't, they prove they were never part of us. It's not just the generic in the faith. It is in the church that he's talking about here. They went out from us, the church, the body of believers. They left the fellowship of the church to pursue false Christs. And that's the first sign that you've got an antichrist here. Someone who is not a Christian, even if they claim to be Christian. Now, let me make very clear that John is not talking about leaving a particular local church. In the New Testament, the word church is used in two very different ways. It is used of the local, visible church, such as in our community and in our place, Galilee Baptist Church. We are a local church. John is not talking about the fact that people leave Galilee Baptist Church and therefore they're antichrist. We have no corner on the market of Christianity here. We are a local assembly. But John is not talking about people who leave a local assembly. That happens. And they are still followers of Christ. He's talking about the other sense of church. In the New Testament, church is used of the invisible, universal church, the believers of all ages and all places and all times. And he is saying, when they leave us, the universal church, the body of believers, that's proof they were never really one of us. Most counterfeit Christianity began in the church itself. Think about that for a minute. Most cult leaders, when you study history, began where? In a Bible-believing church. In the church. And went out from the church of Jesus Christ to lead their false teaching. That's simply historical fact. Antichrists come from the church. So the first test of an antichrist is continuance. Now, the theological word that is often used, a phrase that is often used for this, is the perseverance of the saints. It's a biblical doctrine that says genuine believers persevere. They stick it out. False believers leave. They prove by their leaving that they were never real believers in the first place. So that's the first test, the test of continuance. The second test is the test of truth. Real Christians know the truth. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Now, I've said before in our study of 1 John that he was dealing with a movement that later came to be called Gnosticism. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word meaning knowledge, and the Gnostics taught that they had a secret inner knowledge. a mystical knowledge, a higher knowledge that made them superior to the average Christian in the church. This higher knowledge led them to an inner circle of spirituality, if you will, that only those who were enlightened by this special secret knowledge, this new revelation, could achieve. So Pastor John responds to the Gnostic teachings by arguing that all Christians have been enlightened by the truth of God. And this is not just for some special elite group of people like the Gnostics. C.S. Lewis warns us about the seduction of what he called the inner ring or the inner circle. That's the sense we all have as humans of wanting to belong to the inner circle of something, the inner ring. Humans want to belong to the elite group. And we see that, and we often mention it with teenagers, for example, and whatever the elite group, whatever the inner circle is at school or in their environments, in their groups, it's natural to want to belong to that inner group. But adults do the same thing. And folks, churches do the same thing too. And as C.S. Lewis said, it is dangerous. It is very dangerous. John wants us all to understand that every Christian, the minute you're a Christian, you belong to God's inner circle. There isn't some higher circle of special knowledge that you have to attain to. All Christians have equal access to God's truth. Now, he develops that argument by discussing two sources of God's truth. We have access to God's truth through two sources in these verses. The first is the Holy Spirit, and the second source is the Word of God. John tells us that, first of all, we have an anointing. Every Christian has an anointing from the Holy One. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. He's talking about the fact that every Christian has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. This anointing by the Holy Spirit is not just for a few elite Christians. You know, there's a few in the church that they're way up there because they've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. John says, no, you all have. Every Christian has the Spirit's anointing. And this anointing of the Holy Spirit is the means by which God, the Spirit of God, teaches us His truth. Now, John's going to develop that later, and we're not there yet, but verse 27, drop down to verse 27 of chapter 2, where John explains a little bit more, and he says, "And as for you, the anointing which you received." By the way, the word anointing is a derivative of the word Christ. The Christ that you have received, the anointing that you have received, from Him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. So the Holy Spirit teaches us God's truth. We don't need special teachers like the Gnostics who claim to have a special revelation from God to teach us God's truth. Now, John is not saying that we shouldn't listen to good Bible teachers, that we shouldn't have pastors and Bible teachers who explain God's Word to us. God certainly teaches us through other people. But we don't need to worry that some special teacher has some special knowledge that we don't have. It is important that we not put such people on pedestals at all and start to identify ourselves with that teacher there and that new knowledge that he has, and you've got to have this knowledge. That's the lure of the inner ring, the inner circle, where we think that we can only be spiritual when we are part of that inner circle and that special revelation and that special teacher. Furthermore, John would say, I think, watch out for those teachers who present themselves as having some special new revelation, and that you have to have this secret, otherwise you will never be successful or spiritual. That's a danger sign, a sign of an antichrist. If I were to stand up here and tell you that I've got the secret information and that you must listen to me and follow me and my information, guess what you ought to do? Fire me. Kick me out. Why? It's the sign of an antichrist. It's the sign of an antichrist. One of the marks of an antichrist, and there are many, this plural here, there are many antichrists, is that he or she will try to get you to follow his new special secret revelation. Watch out. Watch out. Real truth, John says, comes from the Holy Spirit and from God's Word. And you all have just as much access to the Holy Spirit. He's anointed you and to the Word of God as any other teacher. So remember that. Every believer has these resources. And John goes on to say that you all know. Now, the King James follows a poor textual reading here and ends up giving us what amounts to a bad translation. The King James Version says, you know all things. So the Spirit teaches you and you know all things, as if we know everything because we're Christians. Is that true? No. We don't know everything, and that is not John's point here at all. John's point is that you all know. Now that's a different statement than you know all. You all know. Every Christian knows the truth. The truth is not just known by some inner ring of Christians or some special elite group of Christians. You all know the truth. That's John's point. And he goes on to say that he is writing because they know the truth. Now, the Gnostic teachers that were alive at that time were teaching the Christians in the churches, and they were drawing Christians away from the churches by telling them, you don't know what you need to know. Come to us. We have the special knowledge. You don't know what you need to know to be successful and spiritual and right with God and to achieve that higher level of spirituality. And John says, they're wrong. You do know the truth. Every Christian does. And then he makes a categorical statement. He says, every lie is not from the truth. Yeah, that's the law of non-contradiction. A statement that is not true cannot be from the truth. It's a lie. A lie and the truth are mutually exclusive. Now, if you haven't gotten it, John talks a lot about lying and a lot about truth in the book of 1 John. The philosopher Plato talked about two kinds of lies. There are errors of fact, he said, where a statement does not measure up to the facts. This is one kind of lie. And folks, we've all been guilty of this kind of lie. And we need to deal with it when it comes up. But the other kind of lie is a lie, Plato said, of the soul. The soul lie. That's a different kind of lie. That means we come to believe something that is not true and we lie to our own souls about the truth. And that kind of lie leads us away from God. And that's the lie of the Antichrist. How do we measure whether something is a lie or the truth? We have to have a standard. And that standard is the Word of God, is the Bible. We have to have a standard. John tells us that God's Word is the standard for truth. We must keep God's word, and to keep God's word, we must know God's word. And that's the only way to abide in him. Now, he's been developing this theme right along. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. 1 John 2, verse 4. John writes, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments," his word, "is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him, when we know and obey his word." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, he writes, "And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us." So there are two sources, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, by which we know the truth. And every Christian has both sources, and every Christian knows the truth. Bill Hybels met a man who is deeply involved in the New Age movement, a spiritual person caught up in much of the spiritual thoughts and patterns of this world. And he said to this man, after he had come to their church and come to Christ, he said, "What caused you to second guess what you were involved in the first place?" And the man said, "It was the moral anarchy. The moral anarchy. I became part of a group, and we used to sit around and talk about what my truth was. So one person in the group would say, 'My truth is doing, saying, acting out this particular form of morality.' And someone else would say, 'Oh, that's nice. That's your truth. It's not my truth, but it's your truth, and we respect your truth.' So this man got the idea that the wife he had been married to for many years was not as beautiful and as wonderful as another person in the group. And this woman said her truth was that they ought to get married. So he said, 'I thought about it more, and after a while, I decided that was my truth too. So we got our truth together. I divorced my wife. She was very upset about that, but I told her, 'Honey, this is my truth, and I have to follow my truth.'" See? How are you going to argue with that? You're following your truth, I'm following my truth. Well, the man happened to be invited shortly after that to Bill Hybels' church. They told him it was a New Age church. He thought that was interesting. There were a lot of people there. But he said, God began to work in his heart. God opened his heart to the truth, which is different than your truth or my truth. And he said, "That day that I came to your church, you gave a message about human beings standing morally accountable before a holy God. And while you were talking, I became conscious for the first time of my sin. I knew I was playing games. I was just making up the truth. That's all I was doing, manufacturing the truth I wanted for myself so I could live the way I wanted to live. The next morning, I fell on my knees and I received Christ and I received forgiveness. I came to his truth." My truth, your truth. Everyone thinks today that truth is whatever you want truth to be. And where does it lead? It leads to moral anarchy. It means to following whatever you want to do. And that's the world in which we live today. My truth, your truth, everybody's truth. That's all very nice until it destroys lives. But so often people are following my truth. This is what's right for me. And I'm just going to do that because I got to do what's right for me. Is that Christian? No, it's not Christian at all, no matter what label you put on it. Truth is not whatever we want our truth to be, because that leads to moral anarchy. The standard for all truth is God's truth. Every real Christian starts from that premise in life, because everything that is not true, it cannot be from the truth. It's a lie. And every Christian has to start from that premise, that it is God's truth that measures our lives, not mine or yours or anyone else's. The third test, the test of confession. Real Christians confess Christ. Verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Now, again, Pastor John is very clear. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is the liar. Not only is this teacher or person the ultimate liar, he's lying to his own soul, but he or she is the Antichrist. You see, there's not just one Antichrist. Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ is an Antichrist. There are many who claim to be Christian today, but they are really Antichrists. The word Antichrist is the word Christ with anti before it, with the Greek preposition anti before it. And that preposition can have one of two meanings. It can mean someone who is against Christ, who is opposed to Christ. In that case, an atheist is an antichrist because he or she is opposed or against Christ. But it also can mean instead of Christ. Someone who presents a substitute for the real thing, a counterfeit. So anyone who proposes a substitute for Christ, John says, is an antichrist as well. Now, John was dealing with teachers and leaders who claimed to be Christian, but he taught that Jesus, but they taught that Jesus was not the Christ. They believed in God as the Father. They believed God, but they denied that Jesus was the Son of God. The Gnostics, the early Gnostics, which really developed historically after, shortly after the time of John, in the second and third centuries A.D., but they taught that Jesus was just a man on whom the Christ came. So the Christ is sort of the God spirit, if you will, the Christ spirit. And it came upon the man Jesus during his life so that he could live and teach the way he wanted to teach. He was empowered. But the Christ spirit, the Gnostics taught, left Christ before the cross. Why? Because he's just a man. And now he's dying a tragic death as a man. But the Christ spirit has left him, you see. So Jesus is not the Christ. He is just a man who ends up dying a tragic death upon whom the Christ spirit, God, came to empower him to teach. But the religious leaders couldn't accept his teaching. And John says, look, that's a lie. If you deny the Son, you cannot claim that you believe God the Father. For the Father and the Son are one. What did Jesus himself say? The religious leaders told Jesus that they had one Father, even God. And Jesus said in John 8:42, that if God were your Father, you would love me, for I, because I proceeded forth and have come from God. Later in John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I mean, he couldn't make it much plainer than that. So Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me or denies me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So how do you know who is an antichrist and who is a follower of Christ? Well, when you come to the crossroads of life and you're searching for where you should go in life, what you should believe, what test do you use? Who are the real Christians? Who are the real followers of Christ? Who are the fakes? If you want to know what to believe, then you start with John's test in this passage. And it is the test of confession. Real Christians confess whom? Christ. Christ. Later in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Pastor John will expand on this test. And he says in those verses, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges," that's the word confess, "every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Notice he says, and we'll talk more about this when we get to 1 John, but he says, Jesus Christ is one person. It's not Jesus on whom Christ came. Jesus Christ is one person who has come in the flesh, is from God. "But every spirit that does not confess or acknowledge that Jesus, acknowledge Jesus, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." So John's very careful with his words. This is a crucial test. Jesus the Christ, he's God, he's Lord, came in the flesh, sent by God the Father. That confession is essential to Christianity. Anyone who teaches otherwise, John says, is a liar, is an antichrist, and we should not follow their teaching. So here's the critical test. Whenever you're in doubt about someone and what they are teaching, take them to Christ and see what they say about Jesus Christ. That's the test. Is he God who became a man, or is he a man who became a God? That's the test right there. Real Christians confess Christ. On December 9th, 2007, you all probably remember some of the headlines once I tell you what this is about. Matthew Murray shot and killed Tiffany Johnson, age 26, and Philip Krause, age 24, at the YWAM training center in the Denver suburb of Arvada. Youth with a Mission, YWAM. It's a international mission agency. In fact, when I was in Spain a few years ago, I visited the YWAM training site there. Incidentally, Matt Murphy, our former DCE, was one of the people called in to do counseling following the murders that took place at the YWAM Training Center. Despite the deaths of Tiffany and Philip and some others who were killed at two more that were killed nearby at the New Life Church in Colorado Springs, the training session at the YWAM Center scheduled for January went ahead as scheduled, and all 120 young people who had signed up for that mission training session in January, all of them showed up. Nobody backed out. Director of the YWAM, Peter Warren, spoke with Christianity Today about the shooting, and he described what happened. The young man, Matthew, entered the building and he was there for about half an hour talking with students, and then he asked to spend the night. Now, at the YWAM training centers around the world, people often spend the night, but they're always checked out beforehand. And so when he asked to spend the night, they called Tiffany Johnson forward because she was the hospitality clerk, or the person in charge of hospitality for the YWAM center there. And she explained to him that he couldn't stay the night because they hadn't prearranged that. So Matthew said, "Then this is what I've got for you." And he pulled out a gun and he began shooting. After firing a few shots, he had had his foot in the outside door. And at some point his foot slipped and he fell back and the door slammed shut and locked. And he was banging on the door when other staff and other teenagers came into the parking lot and saw him there. He became afraid, and so he ran away. After a student performed CPR on Tiffany Johnson there in the lobby, she did regain consciousness, and she asked another trainee named Holly, "Is it bad?" And Holly said, "Yes, yes, Tiffany, it's bad." Tiffany looked at Holly, and she looked at her boyfriend Dan, who was also shot, and she said, "We do this for Jesus, right, guys? We do this for Jesus." And she went to be with him, confessing Christ. What did Jesus say? "He who confesses me here, I will confess him before my Father in heaven." Father, the test can be very real when we least expect it. The test to confess your Son Jesus, to be faithful to him, to acknowledge him in a world gone mad by sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done for us. Help us to be faithful to you. Amen.